Australian Bible Church, a Presbyterian church, focusing on Christ, the King of Qualifications. Focusing on his sole authorized word to mankind in written form, the Bible. Focusing on, therefore, the truth. And we turn today to the topic, the zest and crest of godly character and the woes of wandering. We turn first to 1 Kings 22, 34. I just want to make a brief reference to the way God in his providence disallows at his pleasure and compels when it's appropriate. There was an exceedingly wicked king called Ahab. He was eminently focused on himself in a battle which he was sharing ill-advisedly with Jehoshaphat of Judah. How those two got together is one of the marvels. How people who shouldn't be together get together is one of the horrors of civilization. When people bring opposite things, like horses with a chariot, each horse going in an opposite direction, pulling nowhere. But they got together nevertheless, one of the great horrors when a godly king has not only a marriage alliance with an ungodly one, but has also endeavored to work with him. Off to battle they go, and what happens? Well, of course, Ahab is deceitful. He tells Jehoshaphat, the godly king, "You dress up as a king, I'll just go in." Well, what do the soldiers on the other side do? They say, "Ah, there's the important king, the one all dressed up." So they went after Jehoshaphat and left our Ahab alone. Until, however, God intervened and they were directed elsewhere and God delivered Jehoshaphat. But somebody in the other side had a desire, a yen, a thought. "I'm going to pull an arrow right out and fire it into the midst of the enemy." The enemy might be thought of as a chance enemy, but there's no chance when the laws of motion and so on are at work. They are doing their stuff. But Ahab was doing his stuff, and the two crossed. The arrow was brought to fatally wound Ahab. Never imagine that subtle devices will win the day. They will be given their place and their disgrace. And never imagine that beautiful self-protection will be your assurance. God has his own ways. So Ahab was killed by what some would call a chance arrow, what I would call an arrow that crossed his path as he willfully went his way, and he crossed its path, and the two collided. It was providence at work. Trust in the Lord, despite apparent impossibility. Don't trust in yourself or your devices, even your good ones. Commit them, trust in him. So we have the woes of wandering. When your heart isn't with you, when you know that you're wrong, and the woes of trusting in your methods. Ahab was frustrated. The chance arrow was successful. God combined things according to his will, work, and witness. We now come to another great failure. We're looking at the woes of wandering as well. So we turn to 2 Kings 5:20. 2 Kings 5:20. The fall of Gehazi. Gehazi was a servant of the most highly impactful prophets, Elisha. That was quite an office. Elisha was conspicuously dedicated, very famous, and a person and a source of vast miracles. God was like a fireworks, it was in a way, on the fireworks night. This was a miracle works, Elijah and Elisha, and they were putting on a magnificent display. If by any means Israel might turn, while it was still able to turn. So, what happened to Gehazi? Well, Naaman, commander in the Syrian army, an enemy of Israel, had leprosy. He heard that there was in Israel someone that could cure disease. Interesting that the commander of the enemy of Israel, Syria, should think to go and get healing of a personal disease from a mighty prophet of that enemy, Elisha. How remarkable. Such was the power, the fame, and the name of God, that even somebody fighting directly against the nation that was using the name of God should come and say, please heal me. What extraordinarily high regard he had for the God of Israel. Did he come to his enemy's God and say, please help, please heal? Extraordinary situation when the authentic gets fame beyond the ordinary cultural provisions. So he came and he says to the king of Israel, show me where I can get healed. The king of Israel felt frustrated. You come to me. He comes to me, the king of his enemy. And he asks me, who does he think I am? And he is, was the general outline of the psychological events. But Elisha said, no, send him to me. He'll know that there's a God in Israel. So Naaman came to Elisha. And he was told how to get healed. And he was healed. And he was amazed. He saw there was no God but this one. Naaman said, can I pay you? No, I want no payment. Come, surely. No, I do not want any payment. Elisha is showing that when it comes to an enemy of God, to whom you show the miraculous power of God, in the universal mercy that God pours forth, although it's not always accepted, God so loved the world, God was showing, it's not a matter of economics, it's not a matter of being paid, it's not a matter of profit, it's not a matter even of living allowances, it is a matter of the honor of God. It's a matter of God showing he doesn't need help and his servants here need no help. You are being given a miracle and there's no charge for that. Well, where did Gehazi fit in? Alas, Gehazi saw, well, look at all the money. Look what we could have been paid. This king of Syria, healed by a miracle, what we could have made out of that. So sneakily, behind Elisha's back, as he thought, he went after the departing Syrian commander and said, we've just had some people come in, mission workers, you know. Could you just give us a talent of silver and some changes of clothes for them? Oh, thank you so much. Oh, take two. Take two, says the ever-grateful Naaman, who undertook to go and serve and worship God alone. But now he's seeing that there is a charge after all. Is all well? Oh, all is well. My master has sent me saying, indeed, lie! The master did not send him, number one. And he said, we've just had some people come we could do with some silver. Just when he had displaying that God Almighty doesn't need payment, when he chooses to perform a miracle and intervene on the favor of an enemy of Israel with a love which is so pervasive. What an anti-testimony that was. So when Gehazi came back, Elisha said, where you been? Oh, I haven't been anywhere. Lie. Oh, how one thing leads to another. Oh, your servant didn't go anywhere. Oh. Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you? Elisha saying, I knew what you did. My heart went with you. My understanding, I saw in my heart your treachery. Your bringing filth to the faith by breaking what I had said and making it appear that there were payments in view. Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back? Is this a time to receive money and clothing and olives and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? You have failed. The faith was what he was in effect saying. Therefore, verse 27 of chapter 5 of 2 Kings tells us, therefore the leprosy of Naaman, the man whom he had just healed, though he was an enemy leader, the man who had been healed of leprosy as a declaration of the vast power and wonderful kindness of God. That leprosy you'll now have, Gehazi. It'll pass on to you. And he went forth white as snow. The woes of straying, one thing leads to another, deeper and deeper, binding like a cat that's covered itself in entangling wool. Seemingly it goes on and on and on and on. So we have seen in the woes of wandering the fall of Gehazi. Then we have a look at Jehu down the line of kings. Things have got pretty bad, pretty desperate. Elijah and Elisha have been dealing with the situation in marvelous, miraculous, maestro sort style as they were used by God. But the time came when results were going to accrue. things were going to happen, whatever anybody did. So God appointed through Elisha Jehu. And Jehu was to be the man of action. The arrow of God, as it were. Jehu first of all killed the king of Israel and the king of Judah, who were together once again a bad alliance. How important it is to watch this aspect. And they were together, and he came after them with an arrow, having been appointed to the prophet. Killed them both. They tried to escape in vain. Jehu met 70 people as he went on his mission of purging and cleansing and bringing judgment on Israel. Israel that had joined with Judah, the two of them in a marked coalescing coalition of horror. They are that wicked King Ahab's sons. Killed them all, had them all killed by different means and methods. And then there were 42 brothers, brothers of the king of Judah, all killed, because the prophecy was there will be nothing left of Ahab, his whole house will be killed. Well, he'd done a bit of killing himself, but we won't take time to go into that. Here was a remedy for a slaughterous-minded king who was willing to do what he would, with whom he would, as he would, and he received full payment. The woes of wandering. And Ahaziah was wandering, the king of Judah was wandering too, by working with this wicked king. Then we come to something similar in a way, but with a vast difference. Isaiah 7, once had occasion to confront a king whose name is like Ahab, but a little difference. Ahaz. This time we're going to Isaiah 7 to look at Ahaz, a king notable for the enthusiasm with which he pursued evil. A lordly leader in faithful ventures. For example, when he got into trouble with one enemy king who didn't believe in God, he asked for help from another enemy king who didn't believe in God. I can't help thinking, isn't that a bit like? Churchill was a wonderful leader, but we make our mistakes. Wasn't that a bit like the Allies, in order to confront Hitler and deliver themselves from the terrific, seemingly insuperable purge, but it was soon quenched in fact, neutralized, in fact. Isn't that a bit like turning to Stalin and saying, please help us foil Hitler? To one vast enemy, murderous in millions of the Lord, of his people, one vast persecutor. One maestro of massacres, Stalin, communist, atheist, and saying, yeah, let's work together. Churchill felt, and in one sense very understandably, the thing to do is to fix Hitler, deliver Europe. We've got to concentrate and focus. That was great. But it didn't mean that in the process you called on such atheistically evil maestro of massacres as Stalin. And look what happened as a result, but we won't go into that. All of Eastern Europe, the Cold War, and so forth. But what we were, it was a very unfortunate era where great good was unfortunately suddenly turned white with leprosy in this particular. And so, King Ahaz, Isaiah 7, remember. King Ahaz was met by Isaiah. He was a sort of star linen of his day, but not in the same way. Ask! Well, that's strange. Here this wicked king is suddenly asked to ask. What can I do for you? How amazing. God is amazing. The extent to which he will go to show the intensity of his mercy. As we often refer to Colossians 1:19, we do it again. Having made peace through the blood of the cross, it pleased the Father to reconcile all things, yes, all things, whether in heaven or on earth, to himself. That verse can't be rubbed out, and it concerns the disposition of the heart of God. And what says other is wrong, directly condemned, as I've had to point out once in seminary. But Ahaz equivocated. The offer was greater than that. Ask up to the heavens. Ask down to the depths. But ask, what do you want, Ahaz? What do you want, king? What do you want, man, in the midst of trouble, threatened by enemy forces and afraid? Ask what you want. Here is God offering it to you. And what in the world does Ahaz reply? Oh, I won't tempt the Lord. Oh, no, no, I won't do anything like that. I won't ask. Here is the greatest offer you could have. Ask what you will. Going upwards, going downwards. And he doesn't take it on. Because his heart is otherwise disposed. Is it not enough that you weary men, says Isaiah? Must you weary God also, Ahaz? Yes, just imagine people so desperately equivocal. Pretentious on the one hand and merely nominal on the other. Phenomenally nominal. I will not ask. How are you going to tempt somebody if he offers you something and you won't take it? Not tempting him to take an unqualified offer? But he wouldn't take it, he didn't take it. So God said, right, it'll still happen, he indicated. The deliverance I was going to make at the present time for you will happen. But I'm going to bring in a worse power against you, Assyria, the vast behemoth of belligerence at that time. And so it went on. And one thing led on to another, and each went further. Hezekiah came on the scene, a great and merciful king, showing wonderful reforms and showing what marvels of zest and crest can do. But he goes off the scene. He, astonishingly, was the son of Ahaz. Amazing! But he goes off. Then Manasseh comes on the scene. More wickedness. And then destruction. Then destruction. In fact, when you come to Manasseh, as you come near to the destruction of Jerusalem, which all this leads to, with the zest and quest of Hezekiah, and with the woes of wandering repetitively present, Manasseh worshipped the stars of heaven. Imagine worshipping stars. A star's a bit of matter. It's been put there by somebody who does matter, and who for that matter makes matter, and makes matter matter. We're not in a world of chatter, but in a world of matter, and spirit, and mind, and power. Some scientists for a long time, but now increasingly exposed, have been trying to say all this comes from itself. You say, what are you talking about? Does a car come from itself? Or does it come from, in our case, BHP and places like that, who manufacture metal? And by designers. A car doesn't come from itself. Your Aunt Clary, she's calling on you for fortnight. When she gets there, she shows what she's like by her conduct. But to get there, she takes a tram or an aeroplane. To confuse these two issues is ludicrous. There's one issue. What does it do when it gets here? Whether it's Aunt Clary or a car or stars. And there's another question. How does it get here? To imagine that Aunt Clary came by the method that she has of conducting herself is ludicrous. Or a car. The method of production, the method of conveying it to its place. Science tells you what this world is. Theology tells you how it got here. There are two different things. And many of the scientists for a long time have been saying, you've got to show the answer to all the questions by the way the world works. But that's impossible. The way the world works is an event of what is here. The question is, how did it get here? And it can't get here by what it does when it is here. That's too late. Talking about how it gets here in terms of what it does when it is here is a scientific confusion of the utmost folly and horror. But all this is being shown up more and more. But it was always obvious. You can't confuse what the thing does when you get it with how it gets there. They're utterly different things. And how it gets there is by wisdom. Take a car and thought and manufacturing steel and understanding and gasoline and so on. When it's driven, that's a different dimension. And you can't use what it does when it gets there, only to put it there. Worldly wobbling. Chaotic confusion. Plagues. They are in the relationship of cause and effect. Murderous machinations, the result of denying the one who put us here by acting as if what it does when it gets here produced it. The number of nations who since World War II, and nations are representing government, the governments are representing people, at least in many cases, otherwise representing, I suppose, in many cases, devil infestation. The number of nations, bits of nations, that have fought each other. First of all, they must have independence. Then one part of it must fight the other part of it. It goes on. Resources are used up. Hunger results. Not surprising. Not surprising. Look at the amount of resources poured into World War II. And the madness that inhabited Hitler. And the evil which engulfed the whole nation. As if it were different. Nor was Japan different in this respect. Vast desires based on imagined superiority and the folly of a Darwin who wanted you to survive and show how survival strong you were, so that all the nations had to compete. In the hearts at the time of the Russian and the German actions, they're not the only ones. I've just been discussing at the enormous spreading of this whole spirit. There must be independence. But the first declaration of independence, as Peter Marshall, chaplain of the U.S. Senate, pointed out, was the declaration of independence from God. Alas, the world is finding in detail the woes of wandering. But we have seen great things with it. Sometimes great Christian things, as in Hezekiah. The blend, however, doesn't mix well. It froths up. It overflows in a whole ocean, flooding the earth like the flood that men love to deny, though its testimony is everywhere. Thank God that there is the Father of faithfulness, the Maestro of mercy, the tenderness of the true God, and that remains pending the restoration of the King Christ. On our doorsteps, amen. Our Father, we praise thee for the wonders of our King, for the wonders of the kingdom of heaven, for the works of power which demonstrated how it works when Christ was here, having come by incarnation in his case, and having made the works of the kingdom of heaven apparent for all of us, that we might believe and receive, and receiving be pardoned, and being pardoned, empowered, and being empowered, wrought with a new purity, pardoned with power. Amen.